Bibles open to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6, verse 33 to Judges chapter 7, verse 25. A rather long passage. Now, as you know, the period of the Judges was not a good time, a good period for the people of Israel, especially for the history of Israel. They do not look back and consider the time of the Judges as a time of great revival and blessing. It was a time when God summarized over 400 years with just one phrase, where every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And here we have a division of the promised land describing to us the location of the 12 tribes. And as we look at selected verses from this portion of scripture which we have read responsively, you will realize that when God called Gideon to fight the Amalekites and the Midianites, not all the 12 tribes were involved. When you read verse 35 of chapter 6, you realize that only 4 tribes were involved, and all these 4 tribes were located on the upper northern part of the promised land. We have all Manasseh, that means both sides of Manasseh. Manasseh was divided into 2 half tribes. One half on the Transjordan area, that is on this side, the eastern side of the River Jordan, and the other half on the Cisjordan, on the western side of the River Jordan. And so all Manasseh, that means both sides, the entire tribe of Manasseh will be involved. And then we have Asher on the coastal side next to Phoenicia. And then we have Zebulun on the western side of the Sea of Galilee. And then we have Naphtali. Who were the Amalekites? The Amalekites were the first enemy of the Israelites when they came out of Egypt. The Amalekites were so detestable that they attacked Israel when Israel did them no harm. They were on their way to the promised land after leaving Egypt, and the old and the weak were struggling behind to keep up with the rest. And the Amalekites came from the back and attacked them and killed many of them. And God raised up Joshua to fight against them. And in the days of King Saul, later on after the period of Judges, God commanded King Saul to wipe out all the Amalekites just because of what they did to the Israelites when they attacked them. Men, women, children were to be killed by King Saul because of what the Amalekites did. Who were the Midianites? We read how the Midianites and the Amalekites in verse 33 joined forces together. The Midianites were supposed to be a friendlier lot of people. They lived way down south in the Arabian desert, right next to the Red Sea. The Midianites were supposed to be related to Israel. Now, this was supposed to be the homework for the ladies in their Bible study. So I'm going to help you a little bit by giving you a brief history of the Midianites. But you're supposed to add much, much more after what I've shared this morning. Just a word to the ladies who are doing the Bible study. The Midianites were used synonymously with the term Ishmaelites. And Ishmael was the half-brother of Isaac, the son of the handmaid of Sarah, whose name was Hagar. They left after Ishmael was very unhappy and mocked Isaac, after Isaac was weaned and a great feast was held in his honor. And so God, by way of what Ishmael did, caused Abraham to ask Hagar and Ishmael to leave. And they became a nation of their own. Midianites were part of that group. Not all Ishmaelites are Midianites, but all Midianites are Ishmaelites. And do you remember that the Midianites were also related to Moses? Moses married the daughter of the priest of Midian. And so the Midianites were supposed to be a friendlier group of people, and they went all the way up north from the desert of Arabia to gather themselves together with the Amalekites on the western side of the River Jordan. And this time, since they have already put the Israelites to more or less, not slavery, but make them pay tribute to them for the past 7 years, that God had to raise up Gideon because of the cries of the people of Israel to help deliver them from the Amalekites and the Midianites. Last Lord's Day, we studied how obedience is the key to faith. And this morning we will study how faith is the victory. And there is no other way whereby the Christian can have the victory in life's struggles. I'll show you another transparency. This time we zoom in on what we are going to read. Okay, this is the northern part, zoomed in a bit, a little more close up, where we are going to read about where the people will be gathered and where they are going to fight and how the enemies will flee for their lives. So please let us begin by looking at Judges chapter 6, verse 33. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over, that means they crossed over to the other side of the River Jordan and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. Now you see where Jezreel is? That is very close to the valley of Megiddo. That's where the final battle will be. The battle called Armageddon with the Lord Jesus Christ and the Antichrist. That's where it is. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. And then he sent messengers to these four tribes, and then they came up to meet them. And we know later on that there will be about 32,000 men who gathered from these four tribes to fight against the Midianites and the Amalekites. Now it is said that the Midianites and the Amalekites could very well have outnumbered the Israelites by 2 or 3 to 1. If the Israelites numbered about 32,000, that means the Amalekites and the Midianites combined would number between 60 to 90,000. That's a lot of people to come together for battle. And then we're going to read of the development of Gideon's faith. Now, Gideon had already experienced what faith is like when he removed the idols from his hometown. He already knew how God would protect him. He understood what it means to be faithful in little. And now God has given to him a much bigger task. And the Bible tells us, if you and I are faithful in little, we will also be faithful in much. And this is exactly what it means. A small group of people in a time of idolatrous worship where every man did that what was right in his own eyes. It is no wonder that Gideon would require 2 additional signs from God to make sure that what he is about to do after gathering 32,000 people, that it was not something that he concocted out of his own imagination, that it is not based upon impulse, that now he is going to fight against a number of people that is much more stronger than them, much bigger than them in numbers. And as a man of very young faith, it is understandable that he will request further confirmation from God that indeed, Lord, you are going to help me. Because it is no laughing matter. Because if he goes and it is not of God, he dies. It is not like the many decisions that you and I make.
If you and I make one particular mistake, we may not die. We may lose some money, perhaps. We may lose our home, perhaps, but we may not lose our lives. But in the case of Gideon, it's a matter of life or death. Look at verse 36 and 37. And we will have the first ingredient of what faith is all about. Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said. Now God had already told him, right, in the past tense, as you have told me, Lord, that you will save Israel. Not by anybody else's hand, but my hand, Gideon's hand. If you have really told me this, that I am the chosen one, Lord, please, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor. And if the dew be on the fleece only, that means everywhere around it will be dry, but only on this piece of fleece it will be wet. Then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said. Now in our young faith, perhaps some of us have prayed this kind of prayer before when God led us one step at a time. And in a life or death situation, and when the faith is weak, it is understandable that a Christian would require, would ask signs from God like this, signposts to confirm that it is not an impulse on your part that God has called you. And as I prepare one event that I can think of in my own life that is as close to life and death would be my own calling. Now, it is not death in that sense. I mean, I can turn back and just go back to what I used to do in the past. But when the Lord first called me into the ministry, I was scared. I struggled with that calling for more than 6 months. I thought that it might be just an impulse on my part. It may be just something that I felt only, and that's it. How do I know that God has really called me into the ministry? Because the next step that I have to take would be to give up my job. And then I have to face my mom. My mom had been looking after us since my dad passed away, and she paid for my tuition fees in the university. And so, what will she say? Give everything up? Will she be unhappy with me? Will she scold me? How am I going to look after my wife? I have no wife then, but I have a girlfriend. Angie is my girlfriend. And is she going to dump me? I mean, from dating an architect, now going to date somebody who's going to start from scratch all over again. I mean, what is she going to think? Then, of course, after I took this step, Angie's sister invited me for lunch and check and make sure that I'm still sound of mind. Because she's the youngest in the family. So they have to look after her. There was a struggle. And I did not know whether it is of God or not of God. I was scared. I was afraid. And I asked God for help. I asked God, Lord, if indeed you have called me, show me from the scriptures that indeed this is not a mistake on my part. And one night as I was doing my quiet time, using the book by Charles Spurgeon, evening by evening, the Lord gave me one verse, take up the cross and follow me. And that night, I prayed the prayer of submission. And a heavy burden was lifted from my heart. And then I told my mom, and my mom accepted. And I told Angie, and she also accepted. And I thank God that that day had been a very, very important day for me. For in times of difficulties, especially when I was in America studying, and Angie and Abigail, they were back home in Singapore, and I was halfway around the world, and in the 2-3 hours, early hours in the morning, still typing my papers, and it was snowing outside. And I asked myself, what am I doing here halfway around the world, writing a paper, all alone, everybody is asleep? Then I said, Lord, is it a mistake? And then I remembered the calling that night, take up my cross and follow me. And I cried and I asked the Lord to forgive me. I asked for a sign. The faith was weak. And I thank God that the Lord gave me that verse. But after that, in other struggles, in other areas of difficulties, I do not ask for signs. Like Gideon, in the early development of his faith, he had genuine faith, but the faith was weak. He asks for sign. But the faith that we ask, the signs that we ask for, it must be in accordance to the word of God. You don't ask for something out of the blue and then what you are going to do is not in accordance to God's will. And then, all of a sudden the sign comes to pass. That is not faith. Faith is as God has said. It must be in accordance to God's will. And you study the scriptures and you know that God has called people into the full-time ministry before. You don't ask for a sign. You're looking for a life partner. And then you go to this bus stop all the time. And then this girl always happens to be the same place at the same time every time you are there. That's, hey, maybe this is a sign. So okay, tomorrow I will not go at 8:30, I will go at 9:30. And if she is there, I know that this is the girl for me. And so you go at 9:30, hoping, waiting, and you arrive at the bus stop. Aha, she is there. She must be the one. So you approach her and then you talk to her and then so on and so forth. Everything seems to work out well. Are you a Christian? Do you go to church? No. Can that be a sign? You know from the word of God, thou shalt not be unequally yoked. Circumstances may be signs, but it must be checked against the word of God. If it is not from the word of God, it cannot be a sign. Now, Gideon asked for this sign because God has already spoken to him, called him to be the one who will deliver Israel from the bondage of the Amalekites and the Midianites. He understood it. He knew it. And so Gideon asked for two signs. Verse 39. And Gideon said unto God, let not thy anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. And then God continued to speak to Gideon to help him grow in his faith. For God knows the danger that there is this enemy of faith that is very real in the heart of Gideon and in the heart of the people of Israel. And after the people gathered together, God said this to Gideon in verse 2 of chapter 7. Now they are in Harod now, on the right side of Jezreel, in the hill of Moreh. And the Lord said, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. Why? Why is it too many? Why must faith be the victory? Why can't it be something else be the victory? Why must God teach Gideon this lesson in this manner? He could very well have called all the tribes of Israel instead of just four. But God said only four. And after gathering four, 32,000 came. And God says, too many of them, too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. And so the question we must ask, why must faith be the victory? Why can't it be sheer effort and ability and great numbers? Why can't that give us the victory? Why can't money, power be the victory? Why must faith be the victory? Now we know that money can open doors, isn't it? We know that money can move mountains, true? If you have enough money and you give it to the right people at the right time for the right cause, it can open many doors for you. We may not like it, but that's the fact of life, isn't it? Connections with money power. Why must faith be the victory? Why can't it be self? with my training, with my ability, with my acumen, with my intuitive power. Why can't I have the victory? Why must it be faith? Why didn't God use 32,000? Why did He cut the 32,000 to 300? If we examine all these elements very carefully, one thing will be in the way of faith. Lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, my own hand hath saved me. My own hand has saved me. Vaunt themselves, thinking that I did it, not God. Pride is that enemy. Pride would be that enemy that God wants us to beware of. It is a great hindrance to faith. Pride is that enemy whereby we tell God, I can do it myself, Lord. I do not need you. Pride is that enemy that has kept some people away from the Lord Jesus Christ, thinking that, well, I am not too bad. I do not do many bad things, only a little bit here and there. I can save myself, Lord. I do not need the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pride. And just as pride has prevented some from submitting themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, that they may experience the forgiveness of sin and salvation, pride will continue to be that plague, that cancer, that can hinder the Christian's life from growing from strength to strength. Remember the three sins that the Apostle John wrote about in 1 John? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And Charles Spurgeon, when he preached from that passage, tells us that one day when we are frail and old, the lust of the flesh may disappear. Likewise with the lust of the eyes, if you have enough material things and you are already nearing death doors. But the pride of life will be with man till man breathe his last breath. And that's true. Look at King David, a man after God's own heart. He committed adultery with Bathsheba when he came into his kingdom in peace. Instead of going to war, he remained behind. But in his evening years, when he was about to die, he asked his general chief of staff, Joab, please go out into the nations and number how great my army is. I want to know how great an army I have achieved before I die for myself and for Israel. And Joab tried his best to dissuade him, but David went ahead anyway. Go, Joab, I want you to number them. And he numbered them and he came back and God struck him. God struck him with a plague and thousands of his people died. Pride, even for a man after God's own heart. And pride will continue and will always be a stumbling block in the exercise of our faith, that we may not have the victory. Because victory by any other way will not be pleasing to God. For without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And whatever we done in the flesh, by the flesh, with the arm of the flesh, and even if we may attain and achieve the results that our hearts desire, but it draws us no closer to God, it is not therefore of faith. And actually, we have not the victory at all. For the Christian, if we were to have the victory, then at the end of every trial that we go through, our knowledge and our relationship and our faith with God must increase. May not be tenfold, but at least 30-fold. It must increase. And that is why faith, and only faith, can be our victory. For example, some parents, when they desire to send their children into a primary school of their desire, some of them will try to pull strings. And they will try their best through whatever means, except prayer, to get their child in. And fine, they get their child in. They have attained and achieved their heart's desire. But because they have not prayed and committed this to the Lord, they do not know whether it is God's will for the child to get in or not, because they have done it by their own strength, by their own will. But for someone who has committed this to the Lord, and he prayed or he, she prayed, and the Lord opened that door that seems unopenable, and the child got in, and the child may be struggling through his or her studies. But you know, because of the way that you have prayed and the Lord has opened this door for you, you know that God has this place for your child, and the Lord wants your child to be in that school for a purpose, that through the school your child may come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Through your child may be someone, through the testimony of your son, your daughter, may you come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and your faith and your trust in God is strengthened. When you enter into a business venture, same application. When we go through life struggles, it may not be like Gideon. God may not ask us, and I think he never will, ask us to go out and fight in this manner. But the circumstances in our lives will be very similar in the case of Gideon. He deliberately asked the people to reduce down to 300 so that they will know that the victory belongs to God and not them. Likewise, God will also want us, you and I, to realize that sometimes in our difficult situation, in our circumstances, we cannot base upon our training, we cannot base upon our experience, we cannot base upon anything in life to carry us through that hard time, but only in God. God will reduce us to a level whereby at the end of it, we know that it is by none other but our God who has helped me through this difficult time. And that is faith. And that is why faith is the victory. We all exercise faith one way or another. But the world of difference is not the exercise of faith, but the object of our faith. For unbelievers, they exercise faith in trusting in their own health and strength and their abilities and their money and friends and so on and so forth. Their past, their history and so on. In the government, in the land that they're living in, whatever. They exercise faith, but the object of the faith are all temporal. You examine it very carefully. It is of the earth. And because it is of the earth, it is earthbound. And after we die, that kind of faith will not last because it cannot be brought over to the other side after we die. But if the object of our faith is God Almighty, who is eternal, who is infinite, who is everlasting, and our faith and our trust is in Him and in what He has said to us, that whatever He said to us, we know that it will come to pass because He has never lied and He never will lie. It goes against His character and His nature. And that kind of faith, because it is based upon God and His Word, it is a faith that will have its impact and its effect even in life after death. And that is the kind of faith that will give us the victory. Dear friends, whether we like it or not, you and I exercise some form of faith. And for the believer, perhaps many of us, most of the time we have been exercising our faith where the object is self and our own abilities, our two hands. Please, do not wait until the Lord remove this ability from us before we learn to trust in Him. In every situation, you and I must realize how much we depend upon God. You and I may think that our good health is because of my exercise, it's because of the health food, it's because of these I've been taking and that I've not been taking and so on. It is not. It is by God's grace and mercy that all the dormant cancerous cell has not surfaced. It is by God's grace and mercy that in our going out and our coming in, we are kept safe from harm and danger. That when we send our children off to school, that they are kept safe. That it will not be the last time that we are seeing them off. It is by God's grace and mercy that He has kept us, that He has given us jobs, that has given us families. Families whom we love and who loved us. It is by God's grace, for He is the giver of all good things. And as such, as children of God who has tasted of His goodness, don't you think it is most ungrateful on our part if we were not to trust Him and to walk by faith and not by sight and to continue to walk by sight, thinking that all these things are by my own doing? God had to teach Gideon this precious lesson. 300 men cause chaos in the midst of 60 to 90,000 fighting men who were prepared to kill, to maim, to rob, to hurt. But God gave them the victory. And after this, when the Amalekites and the Midianites had to flee all the way down south, they came to help. Ephraim came to help. And they had to cross over to the river Jordan and go further all the way down to Kakor. You find that in Judges chapter 8. And at the end of the victory, Gideon and the Israelites had no shadow of doubt that it was not by might, nor by power, but by the hand of God that they had the victory. And likewise, dearly beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord wants us at times to go through life whereby you and I will see and experience without a shadow of doubt that it is God Almighty who has been carrying us through one step at a time. The just shall live by faith. May God help us. May God challenge our hearts to help us realize that it is most foolish for His children not to walk by faith, but to walk by sight. For faith is the victory. Faith in God, the one who has given to you and me the privilege to call Him Abba, Father. He will give us the victory in this life, be it terminal illness, be it the loss of loved ones, whatever it is. Faith is and always will be the victory for the Christian. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee and praise Thee for the way that Thou hast dealt with Thy servant Gideon, how Thou hast led him one step at a time that he may grow in faith. And we pray, Father, likewise for each one of us, that Thou may be gracious and merciful to lead us one step at a time, that we too may grow in faith from strength to strength. In whatever circumstance that come our way, we know that our Heavenly Father will always be there to carry us through it victorious, because we have believed in His revealed word and we trust in Him. As we have trusted in Him to take care of our soul, may we learn to trust in Him to take care of this earthly life, earthly sojourn, until we see Jesus face to face. We pray, Father, for some in our midst who do not know the Lord yet. May Thou be very merciful to such a one, O Lord, and speak to his or her heart, that this person may not trust in self or in the things of this world, but to turn his or her eyes unto the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for his sin or her sin, that this person may find salvation so rich and so free. In Jesus' most precious and holy name we pray. Amen.